Hello, I'm Father Mitch Paquin. Welcome to EWTN Live. We bring you guests from around the world. Our two guests tonight have close connections to the first national shrine in the United States that is dedicated to an approved Marian apparition that itself happened here in the United States. The National Shrine of Our Lady of Champion, located in Champion, Wisconsin, has been a place of physical and spiritual blessing for over 150 years since the apparitions began in 1859. Here to tell us more about the history of the apparitions, the mission of the shrine, and what we should derive from a visit there, please welcome the current rector of the National Shrine of Our Lady of Champion, Father Tony Stevens, and the former shrine rector and host of a new EWTN miniseries called To Serve is to Reign, which was shot on location at the shrine in Champion, Wisconsin. And of course, you can watch this series on EWTN beginning October 6th through the 10th at 5:30 p.m. Eastern Time each day. So please welcome that guest, Father Joseph Itona. Father Stevens, Father Itona, welcome. Good to have you both here.
Thank you, Father.
It's a delight.
Great to be here.
And, you know, there are lots of shrines where Our Lady has appeared around the world, but this is the first one in the United States that has been officially approved. Am I on?
That is correct.
All right, good. So yeah. I'm not making this up. It's good. and a couple things. Let's start off with what is it that happened there in Champion, Wisconsin? I'm from the Midwest, but I don't know where Champion even is relative to more known places in Wisconsin, like Milwaukee or Door County. So where is it and what happened there? Yeah. Why don't you start off?
So Our Lady appeared to a Belgian immigrant in 1859 it was in the woods at the time, but it would have been north and east of Green Bay. So it's very close to Green Bay, Wisconsin.
Okay. So not far from Door County.
Oh, it's right on the edge of Door County, a couple of miles.
Yes.
I'd say.
And that part of Wisconsin I know, great food over there, lots of Belgian farmers,
yes.
Cool horses, and lots of cherry pie. Yeah, they grow a lot of cherries up there. So that's what I know, but you tell me about this much more important aspect.
Yes. So, and don't forget the cows and the cheese, of course, because you've got plenty of that.
All.
It's Wisconsin.
Once you cross the Wisconsin line, you got cheese stores everywhere. I love it.
And they do like to joke in Wisconsin, or especially in the Green Bay Diocese, about the two shrines. Actually, there's three shrines. There's the Shrine of Our Lady of Champion, the National Shrine of St. Joseph, which is in Duperre, Wisconsin, and Lambeau Field.
Who?
Sorry, Father.
Never heard of it. Go on, moving on. This has nothing to do with the Bears or that other team.
It's 20 miles, 16 miles outside of Green Bay. And Our Lady appeared there to Adele in 1859, three times. And the first two times that Our Lady appeared, she really didn't say anything to Adele, but on Adele's walk, the first day she was walking to the grist mill to have some wheat ground into flour. Mm-hmm. The second time, and Father, jump in if I get any of it wrong, because you were there for a long time. She was on her way to church with her sister and a family friend, and Our Lady appeared to them. On their way to church, the other two girls saw a cloud, but they didn't see Our Lady, but Adele saw Our Lady. And she actually said something to the parish priest after Mass that day, and she said she was concerned about it. She was scared, maybe is it from the devil, or what is this? And he said, well, why didn't you say in the name of God, what is it you want of me? And so on the way home, Our Lady appeared to her a third time, and they all knelt down, and she actually interacted with Our Lady at that point, and that's when Our Lady gave her the messages of, and just on that third apparition, that's thought to be on October the 9th, 1859, is when that happened. And so now we celebrate the solemnity of Our Lady of Champion on October the 9th.
And one of the things that I've seen in the photographs of Adele is that she's wearing a nun's habit.
Yes.
Did she become a nun? Was she a nun at the time of the apparitions?
She was not.
She was not a nun.
No.
Okay.
I think, Father, she was...
She's a Third Order Franciscan from what I know, and it was a custom back then to actually still wear a habit similar to the actual nuns.
I see.
So that's why she's depicted wearing that.
She was not actually a vowed nun, but especially as then they call it the Third Order Franciscans, now they call it lay Franciscans. But she was allowed to wear the habit as a Third Order Franciscan.
Correct, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right, well, a couple things that I want to ask, and I'll ask you, Father Antonio.
Yes.
The first question would be, what was the message that was given and that is supposed to be derived from that?
To tell you the truth, it's one of my favorite apparitions, not just because I was rector there, but just reading the apparitions. It's very directed toward the sacraments. So she revealed herself as, I am the Queen of Heaven who prays for the conversion of sinners. That's the first line that she used to communicate with Adele.
Well, I'll get in that line myself. That's good.
Yes. And then she said, you have received Holy Communion this morning and that as well, but you need to do more. She said, make a general confession and offer communion for the conversion of sinners. That was the first part of the apparition. And she actually gave a warning. If they do not repent, my son will be obliged to punish them. That's the harder part of the apparition. So that's the first part. Eventually, she asked Adele to teach the children what's necessary for salvation, the catechism, how to sign themselves, how to approach the sacraments, and then she sent her off. Mm-hmm. So I'm paraphrasing the apparition.
Sure. So that, you know, receiving the sacraments and receiving them worthily, preparing for with confession, and receiving Holy Communion for the sake of being an offering to have the conversion of sinners.
Yes.
That's, you know, a lot of times we old guys like to think, yeah, when I was young, it's not like it is today, you know, but actually it was.
Yes.
The sinners haven't stopped.
You know? Good point.
Oftentimes point out that some sins are more popular in certain eras than in others. So racial prejudice used to be very popular, now it's not. But, sexual misconduct was very unpopular, now it's in.
Yes.
You know, so these things change, but sinfulness remains. Mm-hmm. So that's the message. Now, one of the points about, and we'll talk more about the message in a bit, but I pointed out at the beginning of the program that this is an approved apparition. What is it? What does it mean to be an approved apparition? Mm-hmm. And what's that process like? What's behind the need for approval?
Yeah. You know, when Bishop Ricken became Bishop of the Green Bay Diocese in 2008, he had a couple of things on his desk, and he loves to tell this story because one of the files on his desk was this apparition, and they had already done some investigation, and it was well known in the Door County, Brown County area that everybody thought that Our Lady had appeared there, but it was a very well-kept secret because the Belgian community was kind of insulated out there. But the church wanted to do the formal process, and so he had a couple, three theologians, because as he investigated, how do I go about this, contacting the Vatican and the necessary authorities there, they said, well, actually, it's in the local bishop's authority within your jurisdiction to investigate this. Mm-hmm. So he had to get the theologians, and they went through a process of investigating, making sure there was nothing contrary to the faith, looking at the fruits of what had gone on there. And this is, by this time, over 150 years of prayers answered and things that had, pilgrimages that had gone for many years and celebrations. The visionary, you know, studying Adele herself, what was the message, obviously? And investigating all of that, these three theologians, they came to the conclusion, two were very much in favor of it. One was he had some minor criticisms as they had gone through this process of studying everything since the apparitions in 1859, because associated with the visits to, especially on the, I think it was the Assumption Day celebrations, the Belgians had this practice of having what they call a kermis, which is it's a parish picnic. And so on the shrine grounds, there were some people were having a little too much fun, and it did bring things into kind of a disreputable light because there was drunkenness and card playing going on. And Adele herself didn't have any, she was not promoting that, you know, but it still had gone on. So this theologian said, is this, you know, really part of the, is this a bad light on it? So that was his concern. Mm-hmm. Yet overall, they said there is nothing here that's contrary to the faith. And so when the bishop went through and wrote the decree, he said, you are not obliged to believe this, but this is most worthy of belief because we believe it to be after our study and prayer of supernatural origin. So it was all done at the very local level. And it could be the last apparition that had been approved under that process, because it was 2 years ago, I guess, or a year and a half ago, mm-hmm. that the Vatican had come out with a new set of procedures to assess apparition sites. Mm-hmm. So that's things in a thumbnail sketch.
And you know, one of the purposes of this is to make clear that no apparition, no matter how popular, like Lord, or Fatima, or Champion, no matter what the apparition, none of them may add new doctrines. These are not adding to Scripture,
yes,
or apostolic tradition.
Right. Right.
The apostolic tradition and the inspired Scriptures, the inspired Word of God, these are the norm by which we judge anything that is said. But isn't it also necessary to, in approval process, to check out the life of the alleged visionary to make sure that the fruit of the vision had a good effect on the person receiving it? So all that had to be done, correct?
Correct, yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
And then, of course, the effects that it has on the faithful. I think that's where that one theologian was asking questions.
Correct.
Is this the drink a little too much or a lot too much, whatever happened, and gambling and that kind of foolishness, is that something that came from the vision? Or is that something that was a temptation to people who came to the shrine without anything from the vision? These are you would look for the moral effects,
yes,
of the vision on not only the visionary, but the people who come there. These are the norms that we use.
Yes, yep.
Yeah, yeah, okay. Now, this is something both of you have been at the shrine. You're still there.
Yes.
And you, Father Tona, were at the shrine for how many years?
A little over 2 years, actually.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. And I'll start off with you, because it was a few years ago, and then and you're in the present. What is your own impression of the way this vision, this and the living of the shrine affected you?
Oh, personally, I have great devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. The Fathers of Mercy, we consecrate ourselves to Our Lady every December 8th, the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception.
Right.
So we are a Marian community, and I received my Marian devotion from my own mother as well. So it just all fit for me. I was happy to be there. I was happy to be a pilgrim every day, even though I was the rector. I wanted to go downstairs and pray. To be at the place where, you know, Our Lady appeared, it's such a, I mean, what other assignment do you really, would you rather have?
Sure.
I mean,
sure.
I'm a missionary. I preach traveling and so forth. That's fun. But to be able to experience that, it's really helped me in my own devotion to Jesus through Mary,
sure,
physically living there.
Sure.
So
sure.
I have definitely didn't want to take it for granted. And just the little amount of time that I was there, I was happy that my superior sent me there.
Nice.
Yeah.
Nice. Father Stevens, talk a little bit about it too for you. Being there, what kind of impact did you find this having on you? As someone who is now there as rector,
sure,
you're living there and working there, serving the people, celebrating Mass, and
yeah,
preaching and such. What impact do you find?
Personally, just confidence in Christ. Because on the sign out at the front of the shrine, it says down at the bottom, "I am the Queen of Heaven. Go and fear nothing. I will help you." And just that, and so confidence in Christ and confidence in Mary, and you know, and Mary just always wanting to lead us to Jesus, mm-hmm, is really the things that I have found. Because you get long days, heavy days. Maybe stuff that comes up, but you go down to that oratory downstairs and you just descend into this little realm of peace, and there's all these candles burning down there, and it's just, I don't know, a mother's love is what you really experience there. And mm-hmm, it's a great place to come and visit because of that, just Our Lady's presence, and to mm-hmm experience her prayerful care for her children. Is mm-hmm something that I've certainly seen there, mm-hmm, and experienced there, mm-hmm, and so, yeah.
The other thing too that I would ask is the message is the, in one sense, the purpose of the apparition, right?
Yes.
You know, what does this message mean, you know, to about receiving the sacraments and catechesis? What that effect does that have? Starting with yourselves, and we'll talk about the
sure
folks who come there.
When I read the apparition message, I wanted to analyze it, pray about it, especially before I started my assignment as rector. And what came to mind was Eucharistic reparation. Now, I had my first Mass as the main celebrant after I was ordained at Mother Angelica Shrine, mm-hmm, in Hansville, Alabama. So to be surrounded by the nuns singing, to meet them in the parlor, to talk about Eucharistic reparation, it kind of basically got me excited, especially as a priest, to preach about this, but to actually have this as an apparition message, to offer communion for the conversion of sinners. It's an action that I don't think is talked about enough in the church. This is just my opinion, mm-hmm, but just to even offer communion for a specific intention, I don't think, generally speaking, that the Catholic population understands that you can offer communion for a specific intention, and why not do it, especially for the salvation of souls. So when I was, again, analyzing the message, and just from my background of being a Father of Mercy, being in the confessional, helping sons, prodigal sons, come back to the Father, it just all fit for me. So I was very happy to be able to especially spread this message as the rector and continue to do that, even though I'm not assigned there anymore. as I go from mission to mission.
Paul, same question.
The part of that mission or part of that message has to do with the towards the end of that first section. My son will be forced to punish them, and it's kind of a dark part of the message if people didn't convert or did not come back to the practice of the faith, because at that time in 1859 there were not a lot of Belgian-speaking priests in the area, and so people had quit going to Mass. Adele, the visionary, walked 12 miles one way to go to Mass, and she showed great faith every Sunday. A lot of people had quit going to church, and they were, some will speculate this isn't in the message itself, but there was, 12 years later, there was the Peshtigo fire, which is the worst natural disaster in American history. Mm-hmm. It burned.
It was at the same time as the Chicago fire.
It was.
And though Chicago fire became more famous, because it was a city.
Chicago, yeah.
The Peshtigo fire was more deadly.
It was.
It was the same problem. It was a dry wind in October.
Yes.
On an October fall day, and everything was just so dried out, and it just fanned the flames.
Yeah. Exactly.
Spread really quickly. All across Chicago, but also in Peshtigo.
Yes. Yes. So Peshtigo. And just east of Green Bay, New Franken, and it burned up almost to Sturgeon Bay, but it burned 1.2 million acres. It killed almost 2,000 people, wildlife, livestock. I mean, there were some deer that you weren't going to get to hunt, Father, because they got cooked.
I think back in 1872, I wasn't. Or 71.
Yeah. No, so that there was, and Adele and a bunch of people went to the spot because her father had built a chapel where the apparition had happened, and so they just prayed all night long on, and it was the evening of October the 8th that they prayed the rosary. They just walked in a big circle all night long, and after midnight it started to rain, and it put out all of the fires. And so one of the writers about the fire, Father Perrin, wrote that when he went there to see it, it was this little emerald island of green in a sea of black because of all of the, I mean, everything around the area of the sanctuary was charred.
Just, yeah.
But except, and many have attributed the fact that Our Lady, protected all those people who were there and prayed over that evening. So, with regards to the message, we get wake-up calls. And do you need a fire to wake you up, to conversion? What's it going to take? And hopefully it's not that.
Right.
But they are there, and God's always there with His mercy to invite us back. Mm-hmm. But we need to be listening.
Yeah. See, this is very much part of the issue is that we have to listen to what our Lord is calling us to. And there's something about Marian apparitions that has always been connected with the visitation. Our Lady is called the first evangelist. She went and, to see her kinswoman, Elizabeth, and she goes there, and through that visit, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Lord and His mother there. And that's Elizabeth's word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come? It's remarkable that she would say that. And ever since, we see, but especially in the last 200 years now, since the 1820s, now we're in the 2020s, Marian apparitions, whether at Rue de Bac in Paris or Lourdes or Fatima or Champion, these are all her doing another visitation to announce to us the gospel. And I think that's a very important part of this, seeing this in the context of these other visitations that are there to teach us the gospel. So I think that makes sense of the issue. And I think the other thing too that you both mentioned about the importance of offering a Eucharist for the conversion of sinners, you know, we should think about that, because our Lord is the one who offered himself on the cross for the sake of sinners to repent, beginning with the good thief. You know, this is what he did. And the Mass is the representation of the cross, our Lord's death on the cross, especially at the moment of the consecration, but at communion time, that's a sign of the resurrection. That's why we break the host and break a fragment and place it in to symbolize the body and blood resurrected in eternal life. So we're offering Jesus to Jesus and the Father and the Spirit. This is our offer. He said, this is what you gave us to give you. Because that's basically what we're doing. You gave us Jesus to give back to you for the sake of sin and sinners. I think that's a powerful message when, again, a lot of folks, as in other times, are sinning without having much sense that it's so bad, because it's something that the culture, a lot of sins, the culture takes for granted. It's okay, because everybody's doing it. And God can't send all of us to hell. Oh, yeah? Are you sure? I don't think I'm not going to take that bet. You know, I would rather offer up my communions for the sake of sinners, and I wouldn't mind being included in other people's offering of Jesus for the sake of my sins. I need that.
If I could add to this, Father, it's interesting. First, Our Lady asked Adele to go to confession first before offering communion for the conversion of sinners. So just to, as much as possible, make yourself available to receive our Lord with a pure heart. And being rector over there for a little over 2 years, many conversions in terms of people going to confession. I'm sure Father Tony could agree with me. Even at random times, there might be groups that come and there's just long lines of people wanting to go to confession. And I think Our Lady is guiding them, and then eventually, God willing, they'll be able to go to Mass and to receive if they haven't received in a long time. So there's the tandem to confession and communion, that's why one of the reasons why I love the message, that both of those sacraments are connected within the message.
And the fact that Our Lady was there, and some people do come there, it's because it's a spectacle. You know, it's kind of the Our Lady appeared here, wow. And I'm sure it happened to you, they end up in the confession line. And praise the Lord.
I led many pilgrimages to the Holy Land over the years, 65 just in Israel, but also to other Middle Eastern countries. And I loved watching the transition from people being tourists to becoming pilgrims. They're not just that, I got my picture at the spot where Mary appeared. Nice, that's nice, cute. But you want to experience what Our Lady was saying and let the gospel come to us. Same thing when you go to the Holy Land. Yeah, you can say, I got a picture here, and that's fine, but are you praying there? Are you encountering Jesus Christ on the pilgrimage? That's the key.
Yes. From my experience, we have I don't know if it's still going on, but a Eucharistic prayer healing service on the last Saturday of every month.
Still do that,
Yes, and many times when the family members would bring their sick loved ones, it would seem like they weren't that interested in being there, the family members that would just basically bring them over there. But in the end, they may go to confession, they may go to Mass, and they may pray downstairs. And the next thing you know, something's changed. Mm-hmm. And you see that, I witnessed that a lot, being over there.
Yeah, we're still doing those. I mean, it's supposed to be the, we've been doing them on the last Saturday of the month, and just letting people, we did add something. At the Eucharistic Congress last summer, they prayed a litany of healing and repentance. Mm-hmm. And so we've actually incorporated that into the healing service, and it's really a beautiful litany of, and just sitting there before the Eucharistic Lord, and you're at a Marian shrine where Our Lady appeared, and so you're asking Our Lady to pray for you, and you're asking Our Lord to heal you, and it's really beautiful.
Nice. Yeah, I think there's something that I'd like to talk more about. We have to take a break now. I'd like to talk more about how does this shrine affect the people who are pilgrims there, the ones that come there. So we'll take a look at that and continue this discussion. And again, want to remind you about this brand new EWTN series, which is called To Serve is to Reign. And it's hosted by Father Joseph Aitona of the Fathers of Mercy, and who's our guest tonight. And it's recorded on location at the National Shrine of Our Lady of Champion in Champion, Wisconsin. This series will debut next week, October 6th through 10th at 5:30 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN as well as on EWTN.com. So hopefully you'll get a chance to watch some of that. Please stay with us. We'll be right back and continue on with this discussion. Welcome back. We are with Father Tony Stevens and Father Joseph Aitona, both of the Fathers of Mercy, CPM, the Congregation of the Fathers of Mercy, right? And the Congregatio Patrorum.
Presbyterorum.
Presbyterorum. Oh, Presbyterorum.
Misericordia. Congregation of the Priests of Mercy.
Oh, yeah. Priests. Oh, who was the translator of Fathers of Mercy? Let me add. Somebody, hold me back.
That's funny.
Yeah, Presbyterorum, okay, I got. But I was just going by what you said. So, at any rate, and both have or still are working, you're still working there, mm-hmm. at the Shrine of Our Lady of Champion in Wisconsin, just 16 miles north of Green Bay.
Correct.
And you were there as rector for a couple of years. Let me ask you this. How did the Fathers of Mercy get involved with being rectors of the Shrine in Wisconsin? Because your community headquarters is in Kentucky.
Correct, yeah. So it's kind of a neat story because, as Father Joseph mentioned earlier, you know, we are all dedicated to the Blessed Mother. We make our Marian consecration, renew that every year on the 8th of December. And when Bishop Ricken declared the apparition in 2010, he did not have enough diocesan priests to staff the shrine because immediately there were pilgrims coming to the shrine.
Sure.
I mean, tons of people. And so he began reaching out to communities, and he reached out to our superior, Father David Wilton.
Yes.
And said, I'm looking for a group of priests dedicated to Our Lady who would come and work at our Marian shrine. Do you have anyone available? And so after some, you know, prayer, and Father David sent two priests up there, and actually one of them was
my brother, Father Jewel.
Yeah, Aitona. Father Jewel Aitona was there, and Father Peter Stryker was the first rector. Okay. So they got there in, was it June or July of 2011?
June of 2011.
Of 2011 is when they got there.
Yeah.
And so they were immediately, they were deluged, Father Stryker and Father Jewell, with pilgrims, because the declaration had just been made the previous December 8th of 2010. So as soon as the weather got nice in Wisconsin, I mean, it got crazy.
And was that about June 1st? Hey!
Pretty good.
The snow finally melted, yeah. But we've been there ever since, and we've had there's been a pretty good number of us have served there in some capacity.
Yeah.
At different times, and so I knew my turn was coming, you know, and so but there's three of us, three priests from the Fathers of Mercy who are there now, so who serve as chaplains.
And besides going to the shrine, I've been up to Door County, and I knew a sister who was of Belgian descent from. One of the small towns on the peninsula. And I would first of all want to assure everybody, I tease about the cold, because I live in Alabama and we don't have much snow, but it really is beautiful country up there. You know, a lot of rolling hills, mm-hmm. and the Belgian towns are really affected by Belgian culture. It's quite nice. So it's not only that you can go to the shrine, you can also visit some of the area around there. Mm-hmm. Great fish boils,
yes.
And all. It's just a wonderful area of the country. And I think a lot of folks who are not from Illinois, Wisconsin, Minnesota may not know it so well.
Yeah.
But it is really worth, going to visit.
Absolutely.
So, by the way, do you get Belgian waffles over there?
You can, and Belgian sausage. They call it tripe, I think. It's not the Mexican tripe, but it's a sausage.
Uh-huh.
It's very good. But the other thing is bouillon.
It's
a stew, and it's great. It's a vegetable stew.
So you have a lot of that going on. But at the shrine, the main thing is that, you know, you're just saying, I was going to ask, well, you know, this is out in the country, it's, you know, how many people come? But it sounds like people are coming and it's keeping you all busy.
Yes, absolutely. We'll have, we have pilgrimage groups that come in. So if a group wanted to come, bring a bus, we have a pilgrimage coordinator, and she helps to give them a schedule, an itinerary, and what time are, but we have mass every day at 11. We have confessions three times a day, 10 a.m., 2 p.m., and then following the midday mass. And so there's always an opportunity to go to confession, Eucharistic exposition after the midday mass.
Mm-hmm.
So it is that emphasis on Eucharistic adoration and then communion, mm-hmm. but also confession and ongoing conversion.
Mm-hmm. So in one sense, you've kind of structured into the schedule of the day, the daily orarium, this idea of living out the message.
Exactly.
The pilgrims can come, even if they come as tourists, that the graces of God will be there to change them into pilgrims engaging in the purpose of the message.
Exactly. And that's something that that has developed over time.
Yes.
And I think we've all just kind of, I think it's a good system right now.
There's a good system. During the winter time, it does slow down based on the weather and how cold it can get up there. But
And how much snow? I mean,
it's
a lot of snow.
You'll be surprised, though, even though if there's snowstorms, people will still show up, especially for confession. When I was rector there, I don't know how many feet of snow, but We were hearing confession for like an hour within the two of us. It could have been a whole hour. And I'm just wondering, where did they come from? They must have crawled on the snow.
They took snowmobiles.
To get inside.
They took snowmobiles.
Snowmobiles.
Yes.
Snowmobiles.
Hopefully, but
cross-country skis.
I mean, we have these warnings. These warnings, you can check the weather app and so forth. And you're thinking, no one's going to show up. But they're hardcore fans of devotion to Jesus through Mary, and God bless them.
Yeah.
Yep, for sure.
And you were already there, so you didn't have to drive.
That's right. The good thing about this, I mean, at least for myself, because I can't cold weather. I mainly, Filipino gene pool. So everything's attached where we live. We just go downstairs. We don't actually have to go outside.
Yep. Yes. So it's a short commute.
I was very, very thankful that that was the case. That was the case because I mainly stayed indoors. I just ran in the hall for my exercise. I didn't really go outside.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. No.
But this, besides them coming to confession and going to communion and learning the meaning of offering communion for sinners, as the message had said, what are some of the other fruits that you see among the people who are coming there as pilgrims? What do they also derive from this?
Certainly a deepened Marian devotion, you know, just a love of Our Lady. Especially for people who had, they'd heard about it, they come there the first time, and then they make it a yearly, an annual pilgrimage for their family. Mm-hmm. And it just starts to grow, a love of Our Lady, a love of the church, a love of the faith. It becomes a gateway mm-hmm. to this practice of the faith. And people who are, they come there legitimately seeking healing in many cases, you know? Mm-hmm. And so the Shrine Board has established, and we're trying to establish a medical board like Lourdes has and NOC in Ireland.
Yes.
To have, and there's, I think on our board now there's 9 doctors, and so we're beginning to take looks at actual cases, medical cases, and I'm not as intimately involved in this as the mm-hmm. operations officer, Dawn Warden, but they're looking at these different cases to see, is this, you know, of supernatural origin? Was this because of medical intervention? Well, how did this person get well? And so we're actually mm-hmm. starting the process of taking more serious looks at some of those cases. And I've seen just last month, someone left a pair of eyeglasses that had, they it was, I don't remember all of the, I read through the letter, but with medical intervention, but also coming to the shrine, this man felt like his eyesight was healed because these really, really thick eyeglasses that helped with the condition that he had, he just left them down with the crutches that we had down there because he didn't need his glasses anymore after he'd been praying. And again, this is a case that's not going to be a 100% supernatural intervention because doctors had been working as well. Mm-hmm. But I'm not gonna say that Our Lady didn't pull some strings.
And as most doctors have told me, is they do what they can, but there is this element where our Lord, you know, kicks in and takes over things they can't quite do. But there are some healings that do occur that are completely miraculous. There's no medical intervention, and it's simply prayer. And the role of the doctors is very important because we don't want to simply say, oh yeah, they got healed.
Sure.
Well,
yeah.
This isn't like some TV tent show or something where, yeah, how do I know they're really sick?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. That's what the doctors investigate, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That they really were sick, what the nature of the sickness was, what's the evidence for the sickness, medically and scientifically speaking, yeah. And then scientific evidence that the sickness or disorder is done.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's a lot involved. If I'm not mistaken, it takes at least 10 years, mm-hmm. right,
yeah.
to actually prove that it was miraculous, supernatural. So it'll take a while before we get some formal approvals in terms yeah. of the miracles happening
at
the shrine.
We won't see the fruits of it all. What's beginning now, you know, I doubt that I'll see the fruits of it. because they said at NOC, they just had their first approval of one after they had established their board, and they established their board decades ago. They finally have gone through a couple of these approval processes, assessing the medical doctor's evaluations, and then being able to make some sort of a definitive statement on some of these healings. It had taken decades. So this is, the church is old, and she's, but we can't live in this, like our culture does, in this instant gratification. You gotta exercise the faith, and you gotta pray.
No, and that's a very important element. But even a place like Lourdes, which has been a shrine for the last, 170 years or so?
Yeah.
Almost 170 years. This is a wonderful place, but there aren't that many miracles, I think 150, that are proven by doctors to be truly miraculous. And I know there, they invite non-Christian doctors to be part of that, Jewish doctors, Muslim doctors, atheists, doesn't matter. There are scientists. That's what we want, scientific evidence for this.
Yeah.
And not just, I felt really better afterwards. Or, I found a parking space in Manhattan. Awesome that might be, but it's not a miracle from God.
If I may add to this, Father, obviously physical healing is great, God willing. In his providence, many people will be physically healed, but many spiritual healings, especially through the sacrament of reconciliation.
Yes.
That's what's key, I think, especially being at the shrine, to see people, especially if they haven't gone to confession for 20, 30, even maybe 40 plus years, that we can't put a number on how many people have increased their faith by especially going to confession. It's just something to keep in mind for the pilgrims.
Not something that that we can talk about, obviously, because we're the ministers of mercy that goes into the black hole of God's mercy,
And the other thing, even though the penitent could say something, we don't encourage them to do that. This isn't, one of these gossip magazines. This is, encountering Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of sins so that I don't go to hell and I do go to heaven.
Right. And we want them to be free of all that, experiencing freedom in Christ. And I've said to penitents on more than one occasion, sin is boring. Because penitents have said to me, "Oh, Father, my sins are boring." I said, "Boring is good. I like boring, because you don't have to come up with something new and fresh. In encouraging them to go to confession on a regular basis, because some people think, I don't have any big whopper sins. Why should I go to confession?
Right. Yeah.
Because you're receiving grace and a real forgiveness of sin every time you go to confession.
Yeah. And I was chuckling when you said sin is boring. I don't know, but I don't find the sinners all that clever in coming up with new sins. Pretty much, and it's so funny, people are so embarrassed about their sins, as if they're the only ones that ever did some of these things. Whereas it's actually the saints who are really interesting. This is pretty much the same thing, but the saints are very distinctive.
Yeah.
And that's part of the process of sanctity, that you become ever more the unique person God created you to be.
Yeah.
One question too, we don't have too much more time, but part of the message has been the promotion of catechesis.
Yes.
That's been, does that come much into play at the shrine itself?
It does. So we have, and we're beginning August 27th, a catechetical eight-part series on confession, actually. One of the priests, Father Nathan Mudd, is giving some evening catechetical classes every Wednesday. It'll be 8 weeks in a row. So we're trying to do some things on the sacraments right now, and that's been something that the priests have done over time. So there's it's not like a parish catechesis program, so, but we've got some targeted things that we'll do in this in the fall and in the spring, to for that ongoing catechesis. But then, especially through the daily mass homilies and the preaching,
And of course the series coming up, since especially it was recorded at the shrine. Hopefully, I could help with the message of catechesis. But it was mainly Adele. I mean, going from, I mean, basically house to house, helping the children even do their chores so she could teach them their catechism. I mean, she's up, God willing, for, you know, canonization as it continues on.
There's a process.
There's a process going on, but hopefully we can look up to her for, you know, catechesis in many different ways. It's basically an evangelist and a catechesis. I mean, she's going from place to place like she's like a missionary. So to look into her life as well as she continues to hopefully get canonized soon.
This, I think this is a very important part of the message at Champion, because right about 1968, there was a sudden shift in regard to catechesis in the church. It came from what I believe to be a false a false understanding of being human. That the idea that started to come in, started in the 50s, but it took root in the 60s on the popular level, that only a mature adult can make a true decision. So don't teach any catechism to children. And then when they're adults, they'll have adult questions and crises, and then they'll want to know. Well, that's just dumb. You know, little kids do have acts of faith, and they have a spongy brain. I mean, they are, they can absorb by sponge. I mean, they can absorb a lot of data. And then as adults, they can make more sense of it, but they need to absorb it when they're young. So we've had, you know, since the late 60s through the present, a lack of catechesis. It's changed. It's been changing. It's been, I want to give that credit, last 30 years, it really has. But there's a, there are a lot of people who are not catechized and don't know why we believe. And if you don't know why Mass can be a time, and receiving communion can be a time to offer that for sinners, because that's what Jesus did. If you don't understand the meaning of the crucifixion, how are you going to make sense of all this? So catechesis is very, very crucial. I also want to make an announcement here, too, for the shrine. If our audience would like to get more information on the National Shrine of Our Lady at Champion, in Champion, Wisconsin, you can go online and find out more. It's championshrine.org, championshrine.org. And that's a great place to go ahead and learn more about it. By the way, at your shrine, do you have a place for people to stay?
There's no, we don't have a retreat house or anything like that, but there are, Green Bay has hotels nearby. Interestingly, this is a very recent development. The little town of Champion has a church, the city hall, and it had a tavern. The tavern closed a while back, and a group of Vietnamese from Southern California bought it, and they're turning it into a pilgrim house. And I don't know what it's gonna, there's a statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary out front where they're—
I like it.
It's they're gonna do some interesting things. So there's gonna be some pilgrims there very soon. So it's exciting.
Find out if they cook for the guests. I love Vietnamese food, it's great stuff. Well, fathers, we've run out of time. Thank you for taking the time to be with us. If you would join me in blessing our audience. May Almighty God bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. May he lead you in all of your ways by his peace. Lord bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we can bring the fathers here for this show, as well as help Father with his series and make that possible so you can see the series from the shrine of Our Lady of Champion, only because this network is brought to you by you, keeping us in between your gas bill, your electric bill, and your cable bill. You do that every month, and we'll be able to pay our bills too. God bless you all, and thank you very much.